We are on our second Sunday, looking at our new church vision. Woo! Thank you at the back. I don't know if this is Taflin. Thank you. In case you weren't here last week, or in case you've slept since then and you've forgotten completely what we were talking about, in case you've not had a chance to re-listen or to listen to last week's starter sermons from Dan and I, let me sum up in a nutshell where we are, as it were. Last week we looked at how our new vision statement came about, how the elders and the staff team and I spent time listening and waiting on God and responding to what we believe very strongly that God is telling us. And that led to our new vision statement, which is this: the vision of West Kirby United Reformed Church is to grow a relevant, Christ-like church that serves our community. And as Tim said earlier, it's explained further in the green booklet, which many of you received last week. And if you haven't got a copy, there are copies at the back. And if they've run out, speak to Kath. They've not run out. I knew they wouldn't. Kath's 20 steps ahead of everybody. Do grab one at the back. And last week together, we explored what growing a relevant church might mean. Dan referred to that earlier on. Growing a church that is not stagnant. A church that is growing in worship, in relationships, in love and service. Yes, in numbers, but also in devotion and discipleship, amongst other things. A church that connects with people in ways that make sense to them. A church that's relevant. A church that's always leading people to Jesus. A church that deliberately and intentionally is invitational and evangelistic. I know we struggle with that. Oh, she's talking about evangelism again. That's why we're doing the frontline course, because I know we struggle with it. Every Christian struggles with evangelism. That's why we're working together in our fellowship groups, because we're committed to growing and to learning together and to not giving up. Amen? Because we are a people that will not let our fear dictate the size of our faith. Amen? Oh, there was a louder amen then. Praise Jesus. Last week we looked at the vision of two biblical characters, Nehemiah and St. Paul, and considered what they said about how faith and vision go together. And we recognise that, yes, this is quite a simple statement, but it's just a beginning. Yes, we have to fill this out. Yes, we have to put meat on the bones. Yes, we have to inhabit this. There is a lot more work we have to do. In our 3 weeks that we're doing last week and next week, I'm looking at our vision statement. It's just a beginning. I'm deliberately talking about the purpose and the core values behind our statement, because that's the right place to start. The why we do what we do, the how we do, and the what we do comes later. But why we do what we do and who we want to be is where we're starting. A couple of people have said to me this week, they've said, well, Louise, no, it didn't sound like that actually. Said, Louise, isn't this what the church, every church should be doing? Yes. Amen. Nail on the head. Yes. Correct. 10 points go to the top of the class. Yes. This is what every church needs to be doing. It's not rocket science. If you were expecting something completely revolutionary from the elders and I, something radically new, this is not it. And you might think this is too simple. Well, in some respects it is simple, but really it's not. Because to get where we need to be, what we need is a culture shift. we are not there. Or there are times and in ways we can say that we are growing. We are not growing consistently in all areas of church life and discipleship. Although in some ways we are relevant to those we serve, we spoke about that last week, we have lots more way to go before we can say we are really relevant. We've got lots more work to do to connect, to bridge the gap, to help people find Jesus. And are we Christ-like in everything we do as a church? I think that's the biggest challenge in this statement, as Dan said earlier. Of course we are not. Are we a church that consistently and faithfully and imaginatively serves our community? Sometimes. But we're not completely there yet. And so, until we get there, there is a shed load of work to do. And we need this vision before us, because we need to be a church that inhabits this vision, that lives it out, knowing that it's something that God has asked us to do. And the elders and I and the staff team and I firmly believe that this is what God is asking us to do. And this may not be it forever. God is a God who leads people in new directions. And until he tells us something different, let's be obedient to what he has asked us to do. So that brings us to our theme for today, growing a Christ-like church. Now, what does it mean to be a Christ-like church? We're going to spend some time in a few weeks' time looking at this in greater detail. 6 weeks we're going to spend looking at it. We'll know all about it after 6 weeks, crumbs. But today I want us to think about in some detail those verses from Acts chapter 2 that I read earlier. A great model for a Christ-like church, that new church in the New Testament. It's a great, great passage. It's a snapshot from the middle of the Pentecost story. The Holy Spirit had come, had blown open people's minds. The Holy Spirit had come and rested on people. They'd heard people speaking in their own languages. It was an amazing day. Peter gets up to preach and he delivers a barnstorming sermon. So much so that we're told that 3,000 people became part of the church that day. Crumbs. Wish I could preach like that. What a fabulous day. And our passage follows on straight after that and describes what the early church looked like. I know that no church is perfect. Although, do you think we are perfect? No. We are not a perfect church. Other United Reformed churches are not perfect. Other churches in West Kirby, in Hoylake, or in Upton, none of them are perfect. Because all of us in our churches, we've got imperfect people within them. Imperfect people on a journey with God. And we're called to model ourselves on Jesus, to copy him, to be discipled by him, to sit at his feet and learn more of him and how he lived. John Stott, the well-known biblical expositor and preacher, said this: God wants his people to become like Christ, for Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. So as we look at this snapshot of church, let's look at what they were getting right. They weren't perfect either, but they were getting lots of things right. And I want us to think about, are we living with that same sense of vibrancy, that same sense of passion and purpose as this church in Acts were? Christ-like in so many ways. They modelled themselves on Christ. So in the same sense, as all good sermons have a bit of alliteration in, I do like a bit of alliteration, but I may have stretched it a wee bit today to fit in. It was a good idea as I started. So our first bit of alliteration, where we've got M's today, is magnify. This Christ-like community in Acts 2 modelled worship. They loved being together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, we're told. Devoted. Are you devoted to Scripture? Gordon's nodding. Thank you, Gordon. I don't know if I honestly... I know I should be, but if I was honest... And I'm being honest, and I'm the minister. What, are you devoted to Scripture? A Christ-like church is strengthened by the Word of God. It lets it go down into the roots. And this fledgling church in Acts was filled with awe of what God was up to. And the only response they had was that bubbled out of them in worship. They were effervescent people. They were just full of, yay! They were like the Tiggers of the church. I know that some people would find that intensely annoying, but they were full of life and vitality. They broke bread together. They praised God, and they let all that God was doing shape who they were every day. When someone falls head over heels in love, it's said that they worship the ground that their loved one walks on. Oh, I worship the ground that she walks on. Oh, she's amazing. Or words to that effect. I wonder if the same could be said for us in our worship. What do we invest our passion in? A Christ-like church worships with hearts turned and tuned into God. Is your attention looking to Jesus? Do you reflect that statement? Do you worship the ground that he walks on? Nothing else but him. Not your jobs, not your family even, not your possessions, but just him. You see, for so long we've been caught in the trap of that we go to worship. And Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that worship is way more than coming to church and singing a few lovely songs, raising our hands if that's what we feel like, putting our hands in our pockets if that's what we feel like, having some lovely church coffee, maybe having a prayer, going home at the end. That's not worship, that's coming to church. Worship is who we are 24 hours a day, with hearts tuned to God. Worship is who we are tomorrow, just as much as who we are in this hour and a bit of church every Sunday. Worship is the person we help tomorrow, not just who we're nice to in church. Worship is the cup of coffee bought for the man who sells the big issue at Morrison's, not just the communion cup we share. Worship comes from a heart that houses God and not just from being in the house of God. See the difference. And the early church got that. They knew that worship was about their heart attitude. And Jesus called out the religious leaders of their day for pretty much the same thing. Here he is, quoting from Isaiah in Matthew 15. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Oh Lord, please don't let that be true for us. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What a condemnation that would be. May our worship be conditioned by our heart attitude. And the early church understood that worship was more than turning up to church and going through the motions. They let God in, and they let God take them to new places. They were devoted to him and to one another and that showed. And the results of those relationships were phenomenal. And that meant growth. Our second M, we had magnify. Our second M is a bit of a squeeze, really, because fellowship didn't fit in. So I was there with my thesaurus. It's a bit of a wee stretch, this one. Membership. Not strictly as we think of it in the United Reformed Church sees it, although that is important. But members of the body of Christ together. Fellowship. The early church knew that. They loved being together. Now, when you look around this lovely, gorgeous bunch of disciples that we have this morning, what a good-looking church you are. Just have a little wee look around. Good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. Just have a little look. You know, slightly nervous moving now. Now, the basic question is, do you enjoy being with these people? No, I don't, Louise. I know the answer should be yes, but really, no. Do you know, this is God's design plan, although sometimes I think he had a flaw in his design plan, that the church is the body of Christ. God's plan is fellowship with one another, members of the body of Christ together. Acts 2 says all the believers were together. In fact, the word together is used three times. They loved being together. They loved that there was a real mix of nationalities, of rich and poor, of slave and free. They loved one another. A Christ-like church loves one another and challenges one another and is authentic and accountable to one another, because church is meant and made to be in fellowship. Christians are rubbish by themselves. I know lots of people say, oh, well, I am a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. And I say, well, strictly, yeah, that's probably true, but it's poppycock. You can't. You go out, your flame dies if you are not with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I may be preaching to the converted here because you're all here. But it's true. It is so hard to be a Christian by yourself. God's plan is for us to be together. And there was something in the life of those believers in that New Testament church that breathed vitality, that exploded in fellowship. And that meant compassion that bubbled out of them with holiness, with boldness, with God's power and presence in their midst. And I want that for us. That's the church I believe that God is calling us to be. A Christ-like church. Our third M is this, maturity. This is our penultimate M. The disciples are laughing at me. This one fits. Stop giggling, Liz. The disciples were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They sat under the teaching of the apostles as learners and as doers. And the goal of teaching or education, Liz, you all know this as a teacher, is not just information, but it's transformation. And that's our goal. Our goal is to have Christ formed in us. The goal is to know and love the Lord. And because Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. People that are truly passionate about Christ are passionate about pursuing obedience. Colossians 1:28 says this, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. My goal as your minister every week is, yes, to make you think, but it's to present you as mature Christians to God. Do you know scripture says that I will be doubly judged? You're only judged once. I'm judged twice. My job is to present you as mature Christians. Now, I know that many of you take your discipleship very seriously. There's nothing that warms the cockles of the minister's heart more when people's lives are changed, when people are transformed, people who take scripture seriously and obey it, people who let God speak to them even through my rambling words every Sunday. We're called to be a Christ-like church, a church that is mature. That's our aim, isn't it? If you have not grown or changed or learnt or been challenged since you first became a Christian, or in the years you have been sitting in these rather comfortable pews, if nothing has changed, something is very, very wrong. In my last church, I've said this before, one of the elderly ladies, Mrs. Buckler, said to me, "I've not learnt anything new since I was at Sunday school as a child." And I thought, that is the saddest thing I have ever heard. 80-odd years of discipleship. Whoa. That breaks my heart. I want you to be transformed, to be presented not as spiritual babies, but as mature disciples who model Christ in their lives. Because that will be like a fire burning in our community. You can't help but notice people who live with passion. You can't help but notice that. I want to be that person. I want this church to model that same attitude of maturity in Christ Jesus. And our final M is mission. Let's go to the next slide, if I may, Dave. Let's look at some of those verses we've been thinking about for 41 and 47. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. Whoa! And it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord himself is building this church in Acts 2. And we didn't read verse 39, but right at the beginning it says, "For all whom the Lord our God will call." God is adding to his church here. He added to their number, their success. That's not the right word, for want of a better word, was because of God. It was because of God's grace indwelling in them. It's because of the Spirit of God residing in the church. It's because they were obedient. Mission is the primary reason that God gives his Spirit. So you could go be the church. Acts 1:8 says this, "For you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," in brackets, West Kirby, Hoylake, Greasby, Mells. Name wherever you come from. Jesus gave this command to his first disciples. If you are a follower of Christ, you are a fisher of men, women, children. If you're not fishing, you're not following. The primary purpose, I think, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so that people understand who God is, so that God's kingdom is extended, so that the good news of Christ is known. We'll be thinking more about that next week as we discuss our aim to grow a church that serves its community. A Christ-like church recognizes that it lives for more than itself. It lives for God, and for others to be transformed through lives of repentance, through faith, through forgiveness, through baptism, through authentic and transformed lives. John Poulton says this in a book called Today's Sort of Evangelism. He says this: "The most effective preaching comes from those who embody the things that they are saying. They are the message. Christians need to look like what they're talking about. It is people who communicate primarily, not words or ideas. Authenticity gets across from deep down inside people. What communicates is personal authenticity. We all know that, don't we? We all know when insincerity is in front of us. We all know when someone's talking the talk, but they are certainly not walking the walk. I think that's why we mistrust politicians so much. We have an inner alarm against falseness. We're called to be the people that God wants us to be, a Christ-like church. But that's not possible in our own strength. We're rat bags. We mess up. We hurt one another, inside the church as well as outside the church. But to get somewhere with our new vision statement, we need to rely completely, not on our own wisdom, in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives us to enable us to fulfill his purposes. William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, many years ago, illustrates it this way by a point from Shakespeare. I think this is a fabulous quote. I really loved it. I don't know if you'd be able to see it. I'll read it out. "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his." God's purpose is to make us like Christ. And God's way is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This passage today is powerful because these verses speak about who the church is to be. Right here, right now, it's not just a history lesson on the first church. In these pages, we ought to hear God whispering or perhaps shouting something to us about the kind of church that God longs us to be if we take it seriously to heart. By God's grace and his leading, we could be that kind of church here in West Kirby. So the real question is, do you believe that? I'm not asking for your vocal cords. What I'm asking for is your heart. That's what I'm asking for. Do you believe that God will use us to make the church what he wants it to be? And if you believe that, will you join in with God in helping to make that happen? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen.